There's so many songs out there. There's so much Christianity now where we are the center of it. It's man-centered, and God thinks that we're worth it. God thinks that we're worthy. God thinks that, oh, you know, you're just so valuable that I would send my son to die for you. What we see on the cross is not the value of man, but the value of Christ. That's exactly what we see. We don't see how valuable humans are.
Don't think I will even ask you to make Jesus Lord of your life. That's the most preposterous thing I could ever tell you to do. Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. Whether you serve him or not, whether you bless him, curse him, hate him, or love him, he is the Lord of your life, because God has given him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. Some of you will bow out of the grace that has been given to you, and others will bow because your kneecaps will be broken by the one who rules the nations with a rod of iron. And I'll not apologize for this God of the Bible.
Revelation 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Welcome to the For the King podcast, everybody. This podcast is for the King, and that's what the name of the podcast is, as you have probably recognized by now if you're a very long-time listener, and if not, welcome if this is your first time here. We appreciate you being here, and we hope that you can learn a thing or two about God's Word, or just join with us in glorifying the King and recognizing the King and bending the knee to the King, who is Jesus. Jesus is that King, and not only just the King of the church, but he's also the King of kings on earth, or of Joe Biden, or of whoever, whatever prime minister, whatever president, whatever king, whatever monarch, whatever dictator, whatever you want to talk about. And Jesus is the King of it. And that's who we're serving on this podcast, and that's who we're glorifying, and that's who we're giving all praise to. So Bryce and I started a new series called Gospel Foundations, the foundations of the gospel, the starting points of the gospel. You know, I mean, there's a lot we could go into here, but we basically just wanted to describe the gospel in many, many ways and talk about all the different facets, all the different nuances, all the different ways that you can describe the gospel to people or come to fall in love of Christ, who the good news is about. So we talked 2 weeks ago just about the centrality of the gospel, how it is the central starting point, the central dogma, the central presupposition of Christians. This is what Christians are uniquely known for believing in Jesus, for believing in the gospel. This is the central teaching of the church. So because that is the first starting point, there's so many things we can build up to from that and what the scriptures lay out. So, you know, Bryce is not able to join me this week, unfortunately, which is, you know, we would love to have him here, but you know what? To each their own, right? Everything's subjective. Everything's up to us to decide what's true. So I'm going to let him do what he wants. That's a joke, by the way. I think things are objectively true. I'm just kind of ridiculing the worldview. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse... 7? Yes, 7 contains the word redemption. So I'm going to talk about that facet of the gospel of the good news. There's so many different ways and things Christ has done for us, what he's done, his work on the cross, his perfect obedient life, suffering and dying for us, and being shamed and scorned as one stricken by man, but then obviously triumphing over man, being the ruler of all kings, and triumphing over death, who has conquered mankind for quite the time now. Let me get into this. Ephesians chapter 1 is, I mean, it's one of the best sets of verses in the Bible. But I'm going to read 3 to 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Here, and here's the verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So there's so many different facets and parts of the gospel that are laid out here. Obviously, I want to hone in on verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So according to the riches of the gifts that God has stored up in heaven, and one of them being salvation, which is how mankind is saved and reconciled to him. And through that reconciliation, being united to him by the forgiveness of our trespasses through his blood, we have what? Redemption. So God is reconciled to redeemed mankind. That's what he was doing in Christ. He adopts us, saves us, redeems us, pays the ransom. I mean, there's so many different things he does for us. And redemption is a beautiful word. And it basically is just talking about buying something back or paying a price to have something back into your possession. So obviously we are gods. We're made for him. We are his property. We are his servants on earth, whether you are a Christian or not. He owns us. And because we have rebelled against him and he allows these things to happen, because he's a holy God and he's just and he cannot just gloss over sin or pass over it, although he did for a time, he had in mind the death of his son to reconcile us to him once again. And redemption, because it carries with it that payment of a price, you know, the price was Christ and his blood. And that's why it says through his blood in verse 7. We have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of our trespasses. Because of Jesus' blood, because of his sacrifice, we have forgiveness of our sins. But redemption also carries with it not only paying the price for something, paying a ransom for something to be returned back to your possession, but you're not buying something, in this case, something valuable. There was some evil that happened, which was Adam's sin that we have now all inherited, and we need deliverance from this. And God has to pay a certain price because of his infinite attributes of justice, mercy, love, grace, perfection, holiness. All of these attributes of God work in tandem with one another, and they all have to be satisfied, and they're all met together at the cross. Every one of God's perfect attributes are on perfect display in the cross of Jesus Christ. So when he redeems us, he purchases us back to himself by providing the blood of his son. And it's such a beautiful thought because we are, you know, there's so many songs out there. There's so much Christianity now where we are the center of it. It's man-centered and God thinks that we're worth it. God thinks that we're worthy. God thinks that, oh, you know, you're just so valuable that I would send my son to die for you. What we see on the cross is not the value of man, but the value of Christ. That's exactly what we see. We don't see how valuable humans are. In the grand scheme of things, humans are a vapor. We're nothing. We are obviously have been given dignity. We're made in God's image, and there is some value there. Obviously, God does recognize that kind of value in us when we read Psalm 8. You know, what is man that you're mindful of him? And basically what David is recognizing in that psalm is man, as insignificant and worm-like that he is, you know, Job repents in the dust and he's going to return to the worms eventually. You know, that's what's being recognized in those verses. Not that God is mindful of man in Psalm 8 because of something inherent in man, because man is great, but because God has set his image on him, because God has given us dignity and worth by being made in his image and basically entering into covenant with us humans that one day he will send one to crush the head of the serpent, which he did in Christ. So God buys back, he redeems things that are worthless, that are nowhere near as valuable as the Son of God, as Jesus. But to show God's great glory and his mercy and his grace to be displayed, he gives up his son to die. And you know, on the cross, he abandons him, and Jesus now takes the sin of humanity on the cross. You know, and then, you know, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this was all for our benefit, not because we were valuable, but because God thought that his grace and mercy and his glory would be on display in this way. So God has predestined this to come to pass, as we read in Acts. God had predestined Jesus to go to the cross, to be chastised. So just a reminder of the great God that we serve, that he redeems us. He doesn't buy things that are extremely valuable. God is value. God is riches. You know, he is the one that has the most value, that is recognized of immeasurable greatness and goodness that God is. And when he buys us, he is doing that out of his own goodwill, not because we deserve it, not because we're inherently, there is enough worth in us that God was, what would be the word? He is co-opted or forced to send Jesus because of our worth. He's like, you know, he doesn't look down from heaven and say, look at how worthy they are. They deserve my son. They deserve Christ. They deserve him to go and to redeem them. That is not, in the mind of God, is he co-opted because of our worthiness? This is out of his own goodwill and graciousness and mercy towards mankind. So when he does give us redemption through his blood and forgiveness, according to the riches of his grace, you know, that is what I'm talking about here, the riches of his grace. God is the one who has value. He's the one that overflows, that pours out mercy and grace, and nothing, again, because of our inherent worth, but because of Jesus's inherent worth. Was he able to provide atonement on the cross and then to redeem us, not ones that were worth such a death, but obviously not so. So just a friendly reminder, I know this is a short episode, but Bryce and Eric can continue to do short little snippets like this of just parts of the gospel that we're going to go into and how precious the gospel is to us. So remember, he redeemed you. He bought you, one worthless made worthy because of the worth of Christ. He bought you. And I always end with a doxology. So let me end there. 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Soli Deo Gloria.